have a big topic to get through, and I'd like to cover it all in one shot. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to Matthew and chapter 6. Matthew and chapter 6. This is the Lord's Prayer. And so we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity now to come together and to study your word. We pray that you would bless this time as we study the subject of prayer. Help us to understand how to commune with you and how to speak to you properly. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our time for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, last week we started off trying to, well, we finished up our time last week trying to deal with the whole question of answered prayer. How do we know if God has answered our prayer? What does that actually look like? When can a person say, God has answered my prayer, this is God's will for my life? And we said that one of the major problems that many, many professing Christians make is that they use prayer as a substitute for God's word. Instead of searching God's word, instead of trying to understand what God's word would teach, they say, well, I'm just going to pray about it. And prayer becomes a substitute for using God's word. And then, as time goes on, circumstances eventuate that force a particular decision. The circumstances surrounding our particular situation get to a particular point, and we have to make a choice. We're forced to make a decision, and so we do. But those circumstances that forced the decision become a substitute for faith. Instead of saying, what does God's word promise? What does God's word command? And then I'm going to walk in that pathway no matter what my circumstances are. We wait for circumstances to force us into a corner, and then we decide, which is a substitute for faith. And of course, this is a very, very serious problem. It's a very, very subtle problem, because who can argue if you say, I'm going to pray about it? Who's going to say you shouldn't do that? Who's going to say, no, I don't think you should pray about it? But the reality is, if what you mean by prayer is a substitute for studying God's word, then you are incorrect. If what you mean by prayer is just, I'm just going to sit here and wait for events to take their course, and then I'll see and make my jump whenever it forces me to, then of course that is, in fact, unbiblical. And so that's what we've been talking about. And we mentioned that when people take this particular pathway, there are a number of problems that occur, and I just want to finish that discussion with mentioning one last difficulty that comes, and then we'll look at a particular example today and try to work through what it looks like properly to pray. And so we were looking at the negative effects last week of what happens to a person when they substitute prayer for God's word, when they substitute prayer for faith. And what inevitably happens is that there is a lack of growth in spiritual maturity. The person never grows up. The person never has growth in knowing God's word, because they're not studying God's word. They're lazily praying instead of studying the word of God, instead of laboring to understand what God has plainly taught them in his word. And also, there is no growth in knowing what God is doing in one's life, because everything is always up for grabs. You never know what's going to happen. And so there's no growth in understanding how God is leading us in a particular path. Every decision is separate from every other decision. There's no progress. There's no consistency. You can't build on previous decisions because every decision is just totally up to the Lord, and who knows what's going to happen. You're not studying God's word to build a trajectory of godliness. And as we'll see, there is no grasp of what God has already done in Christ and what God continues to do through Christ in this world. There's not a grasp of the bigger picture of redemptive history. Now, this has to be worked out in individual cases, and in one sense, each case is its own situation and would have to be dealt with separately. But today, I picked an example that I hope fits all of us. I hope that we can all identify with this particular example that I'm going to mention today. So what we're going to do is we're going to work through this example. We'll work through the wrong way to approach it, and then we'll work through the biblical way to approach it, especially using the Lord's Prayer as our guide. So here's the example. You're sitting in the driveway, and it's holiday time, and so before you go, you know that you're going to drive down to Esperance for holiday, and you know that here in Australia, there are road trains that come at 110K in the opposite direction, about that far away from your vehicle. And so before you get on the road, you pray. You say, let's just pray. Let's just ask God to bless our trip. So you say, Lord, please bless our trip today. Please give us a safe drive down to Esperance. Please give us a safe holiday. Right? I think we can all identify with that. Some of us may be a little more nervous of road trains than others. But we've all prayed similar prayers. However, the question becomes, what is it that led us to make that prayer? Oftentimes, what leads a person to pray that in the driveway before they start out is that this is what I want. I just want everything to go really well. I don't want any problems in my life. I just want to get to Esperance, I want to hit the beach, and I want to have fun. So Lord, just bless it. Make it happen. That's what I want. Other people pray the prayer because that's what I deserve. I've been working really hard, and I haven't had a break for a long time. So Lord, I've earned it. So now make it happen. Other people pray that prayer because it's what I need. If I don't get this, I'm going to snap. I mean, I've hit the breaking point. So Lord, I'm at the breaking point. Give me what I need. And off they go. Well, there are basically three possibilities that can happen after you pray that prayer in your driveway. Obviously, a lot can happen on a trip, but there are really only three possibilities. Number one, you have a safe trip. You get to Esperance, everything went well, and what do you say? Oh, thank you, God, answered my prayer. How do you know he answered your prayer? Because that's what you asked for before you left. You got it. So it must be that God answered your prayer. Second possibility is some sort of minor catastrophe, like a flat tire. Or what happened to us when we went down, we lost power, and we were freezing cold. So you have a flat tire on the way, and you say, well, next time I need to cover all my bases. I forgot to pray about the tires. I asked for a safe trip, and I got a safe trip, but I forgot the tires. Next time I'm going to pray for the tires. Or that kangaroo that came across. Next time I'm going to pray there aren't any kangaroos coming across that I'm going to hit. So then as you get to your holiday, you kind of feel like, is God telling me that he's upset with me? Is that what this flat tire is all about? Is that what that dead kangaroo on the road was that I kind of hit and went off the road for? Is that what God's doing to me? Is God angry at me? I really haven't. All right, fine, Lord. I know I've kind of messed up the past few months. I get it. Thank you for getting my attention. The flat tire got my attention. Thank you. I'll change my ways. Off we go. Right? Or you feel kind of guilty and you say, well, he didn't technically answer the prayer, but he kind of did. And I should just be thankful. So it didn't go how I wanted, and I'm still pretty upset, and I'm battling anger at God. But I just need to be thankful. So I'll just be thankful. Scenario number three. Somebody does cross the center line, and they hit you, and your life is changed forever because someone in the car dies. Now we have a serious problem. Now it's not amusing anymore. Now, I prayed for safety, and God took the life of somebody in my family. Now, I am forever changed. I'm injured mentally, perhaps, because of what happened, or crippled physically, and now the rest of my life is never going to be the same. And now, people aren't just sort of like, oh, God, I know I kind of messed up a little bit this past week. Now they have serious questions. Is God angry at me? What is he doing to me? Is God happy with me? Why didn't he bless me? And on the questions go for perhaps the rest of the person's life. So these are basically the three options that we have when we pray something like this. Well, let's try to work through this a little bit. First of all, what are we really saying when we pray for safety on a holiday drive? Why are we even coming in prayer to God? Why are we speaking to him? Why are we asking for this? Well, the first principle that we find from the Lord's Prayer is that safety on our holiday is the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Holiday safety, safety on the road, is prayer for our daily bread. It is the fourth petition here, give us this day our daily bread, is asking God to give us what we need that day to be able to bring him honor and glory with our lives. That's the fourth petition. The things of this world are not evil. It is not wrong to go on holiday. In fact, it's a good thing. If a person is single, then the Bible teaches us that it is our duty to build up friendships with other people. That friendship is a gift from God. And so going on a holiday with one's friends can lead to fulfilling a biblical command and a biblical gift, appreciating a biblical gift from God. If we are traveling with our family, the scriptures teach us that we need to give time to our marriage. We need to give time to our children and to our parents. This is a biblical command for us to do. Spending time together, quality time together as a family, is a biblical command. Taking a break from work is also a biblical command. And it's very important to understand this, that when we go on holiday, we are not saying to God, I have worked so much and I've worked so hard, therefore I deserve to take a holiday. We don't earn anything before God. He doesn't owe us anything. What we're saying is, Lord, in your word, you have commanded that I both work and rest. And so I'm not taking this holiday because I deserve it or because I've earned it. I'm taking the holiday because you've commanded me to work, and that's godly, and you've commanded me to rest, and so taking a holiday is also godly. It's not like, well, I've done so much for you, Lord, and I've just been really holy for a long time, and now I just can't handle being holy anymore, and I've just got to indulge. I've just got to indulge in the world, so I'm just going to kind of indulge for a week on holiday, and then I'll be back to being a good Christian, and I'll be holy again. No. Going on holiday is just as godly as being a faithful worker, if you're doing it unto the Lord. The Lord has given us these times. So the first principle here is that when we come to pray and we ask God to bless our trip and to keep us safe, this is what we're really asking, or this is what we ought to be asking according to the Lord's Prayer. Lord, would you bless my attempt to honor you in these areas? Friendship, family, obeying you by taking rest from work so that I can recover and enjoy the good things which you've given to me. Please bless my attempts to honor you in this area, because your word has commanded me to do this. So taking this holiday is obeying one of your good commandments. So please bless me as I seek to obey you, and please make this happen. Well, that's the first principle, is that when we pray something like that, we're praying, or we ought to be praying, according to the will of God. The second principle is this, that the fourth petition, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, must come in the context of all of the other petitions. The fourth petition is number 4 out of 6, and that's very important. The fourth petition comes after the first three petitions. The first three petitions are the primary petitions, and the second three petitions are the ways in which the first three are fulfilled in our life. So the first petition is, hallowed be thy name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, how is God's name hallowed in our life? How is God honored and glorified? Well, he's glorified, generally speaking, by us having enough food to eat that day and having enough energy. He's glorified by us forgiving other people when they sin against us. And he's glorified by not falling into temptation. So the second set of petitions helps us fulfill the first set of petitions. So this fourth petition, Lord, I'm going on a holiday, please bless this, ought also to be a prayer for the first three. In other words, it's good and godly to pray for daily bread, but it is not good and godly to pray for daily bread, period, full stop. We should pray for daily bread so that we can do the Lord's work, so that we can continue honoring him in all that we do. It's not just give me food. It's give me food so that I can honor you. Give me food so that I can bring you glory with my life. So when we pray this prayer as we go on holiday, we need to understand that there is a bigger picture here, that God is always at work in our lives, seeking to have us glorify him, seeking to bring his kingdom, and seeking that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. A couple of weeks ago in the sermon, I mentioned these three things. That at all times, God is aiming to do three things in your life if you're a Christian. All the time, every day, he's got three goals for you every single day. Number one, that you should be holy and Christ-like. Number two, that you develop an attitude and a sense of worship, that you become filled with awe in his presence, that you're not just being holy for holiness' sake, but you are being holy because you are devoted to a personal being, because you love him as your father and you want to have a relationship with him. And then number three, God is always at work in our lives, forming us and shaping us into a tool for his glory and other people's good. His glory and other people's good. Those are the three things that the Bible teaches us that God is always doing in our lives. So, when we look at the fourth petition in the context of all six petitions, this is what we see. That when we're sitting in our driveway and we say, Lord, would you please give me a safe trip down to Esperance for this holiday? Here's what we ought to be praying when we say that. Lord, would you please give me success as I obey your commandments in my life and seek to bring about your purposes on earth? Would you give me success as I am doing this for your honor and for your glory? And would you use this for my sanctification and my good? And according to the fifth and the sixth petitions, as we go on this holiday down to Esperance, we ought also to be praying at the same time that the Lord would protect our relationship with him. Lord, would this trip down to Esperance be used of you to draw me into a closer relationship with you? That's what the fifth petition is. It says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It is a prayer for a healthy spiritual relationship with God. And so give us this day our daily bread, again, is not period full stop. It's give us this day our daily bread, but as I use the things of this world, which is a good thing to do, as I enjoy the things of this world, which is a good thing to do, would it please not take away from my relationship with you? Would it please help me to have a close relationship with you? And sixthly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, as I'm going on this trip, would you preserve me from sin? Would you keep me from sin? Would I be able to use this world in a godly way without falling into sin? So that's the big picture of how we're praying here. Now, the question becomes at this point, we'll move on to a third principle in just a minute, but we need to have a question at this point. And the question is this. We talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night. So if you're there on Wednesday night, it's your second time you're going to get this. That's okay. But question becomes at this point, who in their right mind prays like that in the driveway? I mean, are you kidding me? You have got to be kidding me. You cannot be serious that when I'm sitting in my driveway thinking about the trip to Esperance and hanging out on the beach, you cannot be serious that I am supposed to be thinking about these first three petitions. And then number five, my relationship with God. And number six, not falling into temptation. Seriously, who thinks like that? Well, there's a very easy answer. Jesus thinks like that. This is exactly how Jesus thought every single moment that he was on earth. Every moment he thought like this. And that's exactly how he wants Christians to think. Now, let's just turn to one example again. We looked at this on Wednesday night, but John 13. John chapter 13. There are a number of examples to which we could turn, but John 13 helps us understand the way that Jesus thought. Now understand here, John 13 is not about taking a holiday trip, all right? But John 13 is helping us to understand how Jesus thought in the most basic, most mundane elements of life. John 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now here's the great question. Jesus wanted to love his disciples, but they were incredibly unlovely at this point. They were arguing about who was the greatest. There sits God the Son, and James and Thomas and Peter are arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Well, what kind of thoughts go through your mind when you deserve to be honored and everybody's ignoring you? Well, they're not really great thoughts. You want to shoot people down. Here's the question. How did Jesus get on the ground and wash their feet? What drove him to do that? And the answer that the text tells us is that he considered eternity past and eternity future. And after he considered eternity past, that he had come from God, that the Father loved him, and had given all things into his hands as a result of the covenant of redemption. He thought about the covenant of redemption with his Father. Then he looked into the distant future. He saw that he was returning to his Father. He knew his Father would reward him. He knew he would have the name that is above every name. He knew everyone would bow their knee when he came again. And he got down on the ground, and he took off his outer garment, wrapped a towel around his waist, washed his disciples' feet. That's how Jesus did it. He thought about eternity past and eternity future. He thought about himself in the big picture of God's redemptive salvation, God's redemptive history. And that's how Christians need to think. Christians need to see the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. They need to see that in the big picture context. They need to understand why they're doing what they're doing and why God is doing what he's doing. And here's the reality. When Jesus did that, here's the problem. When we pray and we don't know if it's God's will and we don't see the big picture, we're always asking ourselves, should I have been praying that? Was that God's will? I really don't know. And then, of course, what happens? When you doubt and you run smack into a difficulty, you stop. How many soldiers can attack the enemy if they're not really sure if the battle they're fighting is a good one? And they say, you know, I'm not really sure if this is the right thing to do. I don't know. And their commanding officer yells, charge. They're shooting at us. I don't know. You know, as a soldier, you're not going to take the enemy if you don't believe 100% that this is what you need to be doing, that this is what you are called to do, and that this is your great mission. And Jesus ran smack into two difficulties when he did this. Number one, he ran smack into the apostle Peter, who told him off and told him that was a bad idea, you shouldn't be washing my feet, and all this kind of stuff. Then the second problem he ran into was Judas. Judas, who verse 2 says, the devil had already put it into his heart to betray him. And then, verse 27, it says that at dinner, there's Judas sitting with his nicely washed feet, and Satan enters into him. And here's what's interesting, just sort of a side note. Look in verse 27, because Satan enters into Judas, and Jesus says to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Who's the him? Who's the him that Jesus is speaking to? Is it Satan or Judas, right? This is very, very similar to Job. When Satan walks into the throne room of God and God says, you can do this, but you can't do that. Jesus is actually telling Satan, you can only do exactly what I permit you to do. So go ahead, you go out and do it. Go ahead, you go do it. I mean, Jesus is in total control. So he's got Peter who's against him, he's got Judas who's against him, and Satan who's against him, and he just keeps going straight on. How is he able to do that? It's because he'd already settled it in his mind that his Father said, this is how you will glorify me. Once that was settled in his mind, then it didn't matter what happened. It didn't matter what circumstances were brought about. It didn't matter what people said, because he'd already settled it in his mind, this is what my Father wants. So off he went. And here's the thing. You might say, oh, come on, seriously, who talks like this? Who prays like this in the driveway before they go on a trip? Yes, but if the trip doesn't go exactly how you want, then you're filled with all sorts of questions. But if you had settled it in your mind beforehand that you were doing the will of God according to the fourth petition in the context of the other six, the other five, then you would say, this doesn't bother me in the least. God's not angry with me because I got a flat tire. I'm obeying him. I'm not disobeying him. He's not angry with me. He loves me because Christ died for me. And if the worst possible thing happens and someone does die, that doesn't mean that God is angry with you. God still loves you in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you were out of his will. You'd already settled it in your mind that this is what God had planned for your life at this time. You see, it gives you confidence when you run into problems. Now, we need to move on to this third principle, because we've talked about, first of all, that we pray according to the fourth petition. We settled it in our minds, this is what is godly. Number two, we've said that yes, we do settle it in our minds, the fourth petition is godly, but in the context of the other five. And then three, as we pray, we must realize and oftentimes wrestle with the fact that God does not always work as we think he ought to work in fulfilling the first three petitions and the last two petitions in our lives. We've settled it before we leave. Okay, Lord, I'm gonna hallow your name. This is for your kingdom that I'm doing this, and this is for your will, and off we go. And then something happens where it doesn't go how we planned. Well, we need to recognize the fact that God in his sovereignty does not always work in our life in the way that we thought that he ought to. It doesn't mean that he's necessarily angry with us, but it does mean that he is sovereign, as we talked about in previous sermons, in his timing and in his methods that he chooses to use how to accomplish his own purposes. And it doesn't mean that we are somehow wrong or out of step with the will of God because we got a flat tire or something bad happened. It simply means that as we're going along according to the scriptures, God is free to act sovereignly in our lives, and he does so. And he does not always answer our prayer in the way that we ask. But here is the wonderful thing. If you were praying the fourth petition in order to fulfill the first three and the last two, then you know he has answered your prayer, just not in the way that you were asking him. Because he always is at work hallowing his name and building his kingdom. So if that's what you were really after in the first place, then you will be able to submit to that. But if what you were really after in the first place was, I've worked so hard and I deserve this, and then you don't get it, now you're going to have a problem. Because now God's being mean to you, and now you're going to be angry with him. If you felt that this is just what you want and I have to have this and God takes it away from you, now you're going to be angry. But if your ultimate desire was the first three petitions and the last two petitions, then you can still be thankful because this is how He has sovereignly chosen to answer that prayer request of yours. Now, what happens when we start praying like this is that it leads to a great freedom. It leads to a great freedom because we're not always in bondage feeling guilty all the time. And we have great confidence because as we drive out of the driveway, we're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for the Lord. We're saying, Lord, you have given me the money. You have given me the time. You've given me the beauty of Western Australia to enjoy. Thank you. I will now confidently go on this trip expecting your blessing. And we don't have to second guess ourselves all the time because this is something that the scripture teaches us to pray for. Now, let me finish today by talking about what happens when we don't pray like this. Because obviously, most of us don't think like this when we drive. And now, as we think back to all those trips that we've taken, when things didn't go well, and we prayed beforehand, please have them go well, but what we meant was incorrect, and we weren't praying according to the Lord's Prayer, and we weren't thinking about eternity past, and we weren't thinking about eternity future. Now do we have to go back and fix everything and sort of retake the trip and sort of like, okay, we're going to do the Esperance trip again. We're okay, kids, we're going to get back in the car, we're going to pray about this the good time, the right way, and now we're going to go. How do you assess what happened in the past when you weren't praying correctly? How do you assess what happened in the past when you were actually praying sinfully? Lord, give it to me because I deserve it. Lord, give it to me because I want it. Or when you weren't thinking about Christ. You weren't thinking about the glory of heaven. You were just living your life and doing what you wanted. Well, there are a couple things to consider. First of all, sometimes as we look back at our life and we see that things went so smoothly when we were being selfish, or works-based righteousness before the Lord, sometimes it's simply because the Lord is incredibly kind to foolish and sinful children. The Lord is incredibly kind. When are you going to get it right? I mean, if that's how you live your life, always going back and redoing things, well, good luck ever making progress. I mean, because what you think you're doing correct now, what if in 5 years you realize it's wrong? I mean, you're going to have to go back. So we would all be going back to when we were like 6 months old, you know? I mean, you can't do that. So we have to recognize that the Lord is kind and merciful to children who are weak and foolish and ignorant. He delights to give good gifts. He is patient with us, and He knows that we need time to learn and to be taught. And our relationship with God is never based on our performance. He doesn't say, well, you didn't do it well enough for me, and therefore we're going to have problems. And also under this heading of things going well when we haven't prayed as we ought, we need to remember that at all times the gospel tells us that Jesus Christ is praying for us. And that is the beauty and the wonder of the gospel. That when you and I forget about Him, He does not forget about us. Why have you ever had a trip when you didn't die on the road? It's because Jesus Christ was praying for you in heaven. Why have you ever gone on a trip and you didn't fall into horrific temptation? There's only one answer. It's because Jesus Christ bled for you on the cross and prays for you every day. Otherwise, all of us would fall into temptation at every point. So we have to come back and remember the gospel. Lord, you have prayed for me when I have forgotten you. You have taken care of me when I have ignored you. Well, that's the first thing to consider. Another thing to consider is this, is that sometimes, even when God gives us what we ask for, if we ask for it incorrectly, He doesn't bless it. Sometimes if we ask for things incorrectly, He will give us what we ask for, but He doesn't bless it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. There are a couple here that I want to look at. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Sometimes the Lord does bless people with physical things, but he removes all enjoyment from it. And this is what happens many times to unconverted people, and sadly it even happens to Christians when we ask for things in the wrong way. He gives us what we asked for. We get the fattened ox, but he sends hatred with it. And there's arguing and bitterness and unforgiving attitudes toward other people and holding grudges. And so the fattened ox is on the table. Everybody's at the holiday. Nothing has gone wrong, but everybody's miserable because sin has entered in. Because all you asked for was the ox, and that's all God gave you. Oh, give me the ox. Give me the holiday. Give it to me. Give it to me. And God says, okay, there you go. You got it. But you also have your sinful heart with it. You also have everyone else's sinful heart with it. And so it trains us to realize it's not about the fattened ox. It's not about that great holiday. Now I need to think more deeply and more clearly about these bigger pictures. Does that make sense? Turn to chapter 17, verse 1. Very similar. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. And many people in this world, and sadly professing Christians, all they ever pray about is, give me the feast. Give me the feast. And God says, okay, you can have it, but along with it, you're going to have strife. You're going to have worry, and you're going to have trouble. And this person over here, they only have a dry crust, but they have peace, and they've got quiet. And they have a lovely relationship with their friend or their spouse or their child, so they can enjoy what God has given to. Well, we could multiply examples, but let me just mention two quick ones that I think are common enough, so you can turn there later. But you remember when God tells Moses to speak to the rock, the second time that the water came out of the rock, it's Numbers chapter 20 if you want to look it up, God tells him to speak to the rock, Moses loses his temper, bang, hits the rock because he's so furious. Listen, you rebels, must we provide water for you? Out of the rock, strikes the rock. What happened? Water came out. Have you ever done that? Have you ever sinned against God and yet it worked out? That happens, doesn't it? Well, what is going on there? Well, the Lord gave water from the rock, not for Moses' sake, but for his people's sake. He was being kind to the people. God was saying, Moses, I'm not going to let your sin impact my grace to my people. And so even though you sinned, I'm not going to have the people feel the effects and the consequences of your sin. If God would have withheld the water because of Moses' sin, they all would have died of thirst. So God gives the water, but then he tells Moses, Moses, because you didn't keep the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, you didn't hallow my name in front of Israel, there's going to be consequences in your life. So the water came out, but there were still consequences in his life. Another example, perhaps the biggest example in all the Old Testament. We want a king. We want to be like all the other nations. Give us a king. Give us a king. What did God do? You got him. There he is. Oh, he's so tall. He's so amazing. He leads us into battle. Oh, this is so great. We finally got what we wanted. God says, yeah, that's right. You got what you wanted. A man after your heart, but I am looking for a man after my heart. So the people got exactly what they wanted, and it was an absolute disaster. So that's another principle that we have to consider about these things. And a good test to evaluate ourselves is to say, if I get my prayer answered, in other words, if I get the fattened ox, I get the feast, I get King Saul, but the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer don't happen, am I still satisfied? Because if you are, then that's just like the world. The world is thrilled if they get an ox. They don't need the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. They're just happy they can have a feast. But the Christian ought to be deeply grieved. We as a church, oh, we need a building. We need this. We need that. Well, if the Lord gives us everything that we ask for, it's not going to do anything. if we don't pray for it in the context of the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Because who wants a perfect building if we have feasting with strife? Who wants that? So we need to remember these things and test ourselves. Thirdly, sometimes the Lord doesn't bless our trip at all, and sometimes it is discipline. Sometimes it is discipline for not having asked correctly. I want you to turn to this, the little prophet of Haggai. This is at the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah, and then Haggai, and then Zechariah and Malachi. So Haggai is three books back from the middle of the Bible. And here we have a dramatic instance where the Lord refused to bless his people. Verse 2, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Now, in this case, we have to understand that there is a slight difference here. In the Old Testament, they were under the Mosaic covenant. And so, if they did keep God's law as they were supposed to, then in that sense, they would earn blessings. And it's different now because we're not under the Mosaic covenant. But the principle is still sometimes the same, where we are going as hard as we possibly can to feed ourselves and to promote ourselves. And God just, he just keeps knocking it all away. Every time we build it, he just knocks it down. We put a whole bunch of money in the purse and it goes right out the hole in the bottom of the purse. And of course, that's just more reason to work all the harder for ourselves, right? Because we can't get ahead. We can't get ahead. And sometimes God is saying, look at what you're doing with your life. Look at what you're doing with your life. I'll just use the illustration here of somebody who goes for their career and they make their profession their God, but their marriage goes in the tank, the church goes down, their children go down, there's no spiritual blessing in the home. They got their career, but God has blown it all away. He has ruined it. Well, lastly, sometimes God causes our prayers not to be answered in the way that we ask in order to humble us and change us by showing us an error in our thinking. So, I know that I've gone quickly through these things, but I hope that you're seeing how we can view true answered prayer. Yes, the Lord does answer prayer, but we can be confident that it is answered prayer when we have prayed as he has taught us to pray. Not because we've earned the answer to prayer, but because that is the means that God has chosen in our lives. So, I've just used this example of going on a holiday, but you can apply this many more instances. This happens with parents who pray for their children's salvation. This happens with people who pray for their church. What are we really praying? That's the question. What are we really thinking about when we come before God and ask him for something? What are we really desirous of seeing? How do we know if his prayer is true, if our prayers are truly answered? Is our prayer truly answered if we get the fattened ox? Is that really God answering our prayer? Or do we yearn for something more, something bigger? Any comments or questions that you guys have as we finish? Again, we do not think like this. We do not think how Christ thought in John 13. But that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And when we get down to pray, about to leave the driveway, go off on the trip, say, Lord, I'm not thinking about everything I should be thinking. I'm just thinking about hitting the beach. Would you please send your Spirit to help me think about these things? That's what we need to pray for as a church. when we have prayer meetings. It doesn't do us any good to fast and pray if we're not praying according to the scriptures. It doesn't do us any good to gather together and say, Lord, would you provide? Would you provide? Lord, would you send your spirit to give us the mind of Christ so that our church can honor you in the way that you've set forward in the Word of God. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ himself taught us how to pray. How amazing it is that God the Son took our human nature to himself so that he would learn obedience and be able to sympathize with us in our weakness and be able better to pray for us as our high priest in heaven. We thank you for his prayers for us today. None of us would make any progress without Christ praying for us and pleading his precious blood. So Lord Jesus, thank you for the salvation which you have given to us, and help us to think about you. Help us to think about the Father and what he's doing. Help us to think about eternity past and eternity future. And then give us freedom and confidence and enjoyment as we go about serving you in our daily lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.